Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 186, Walking in Newness of Life. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on March 28th, 2021.
So this morning I want to speak to you on a subject. We're starting kind of a new theme this morning called Living in the Spirit. And I want to talk to you about walking in the newness of life. And as Pastor Karen said, mentioned to you that I was going to speak to you about sin. One of the realities is that you can't really talk about, this is what we call Holy Week. And today is traditional Palm Sunday and culminates this week with what the church world has called Good Friday, where many churches around the world even focus on the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, the ultimate sin offering. So you really can't think about Holy Week, so to speak, without dealing with the issue of sin, because that's what really put Jesus on the cross. Yes. So this week across the nation, churches will observe various traditions surrounding Holy Week. Beginning with today and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding as a king on the donkey, being praised and worshipped. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about during our worship time this morning, it was extravagant kind of worship. I felt the presence of God come into this place. But on that day when Jesus went into Jerusalem, how the Bible says that even the children were praising, and they were criticized, you know, by the religious leaders at the time, criticized for praising him. And Jesus said, never mind, you know, if these children don't worship, even the rocks will cry out. So let's hope we don't get to the time when only the rocks are crying out to worship the Lord. Amen. Yeah. So let's worship today, and let's continue in that spirit that began with our worship time. Luke records that the reason for this push into Jerusalem was so that all the things that were written by the prophets concerning Jesus, the Son of Man, would be accomplished. That's in Luke 18, verse 31. That included the crucifixion, the sacrificial surrender of Jesus' life for the sins of the human race. Though he purchased forgiveness for all who repent, the reality is there are still many that are struggling to break the cycle of sin in their lives, still reaching for the victory that's described as habitually walking in newness of life, abandoning our old ways, as it puts it in Romans 6, verse 4 from the Amplified. So today, what we want to do is we want to step into that victory. We want to step into that freedom. That's the ultimate goal of this message, to help you, to help those that are watching us on social media, to step into new levels of victory in their life over the things that Satan has used to kill, steal, and destroy. So maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling. Or you're watching and you're struggling with some kind of issue in your life. It might be sin-related, might be health-related, might be finance-related, etc. The idea is that, and if you're not struggling, you're probably ministering to somebody who is. So that means it's both sides of it, you know. We live in a world that's upside down. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of situations and circumstances going on. Many people living in fear. Many people facing some really tragic circumstances, etc., and they need help. They need ministry. They need you to minister into their lives in a powerful way, in an effective way. So the goal is to break the cycle of what's bringing the tragedy, what's bringing the misery, what's bringing the issue. Ultimately, we know that even if it isn't a personal sin that's brought on tragedy, we know that tragedy comes into the world because of sin. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that Satan came in and destroyed the beauty of the garden. He destroyed the fellowship of man with God. He destroyed everything that was in his path. And he's continued that rampage of destruction through the centuries and millennia, even to our time, to where it looks like, when is this going to stop? But the reality is, Jesus is coming back and it will stop. You heard Pastor Israel minister a little bit about judgment and so forth on the screen just a few minutes ago. He is coming back. And the next time he's coming back, it won't be on the donkey. It'll be on the white horse. Praise Hallelujah. The Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
So when we're talking to people about their lives and about coming to Jesus, you know, oftentimes we use the Revive cards or the Revive Bibles to share the gospel with people when we go out and do ministry in the streets or house to house, whether it's here or in Cuba or Israel or somewhere else. We use this card as a method of presenting the gospel. And what does it start with? It starts with sin, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you don't recognize that reality in your life, you haven't started yet the process. And we present that to people, you know, that we all start at the same place as sinners. And then we talk about the wages of sin. There's wages for sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then we talk about the love of Jesus, you know, that how while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that there is hope for the sinner. He's not condemning you. He's reaching out to you. He wants to save you. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. We take him all the way through, realizing that by grace you can be saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And making a way, because if a man will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you know, a big celebration that we're going to have in a few days next week, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, that person who does that can be saved. You can break the cycle. You can come out of where you were and step into a new place. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man would be any woman as well, any young person is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. But what I'm talking about this morning is that sometimes it seems like all things are not new for many people. Yeah, many people, including people who are devoted Christians, believers, they're struggling. So we want to get to the place of how can we walk in that newness of life that the Bible talks about. Even though Jesus explained in advance what was going to happen to him, did you notice, you know, when you're reading those things in the gospel, maybe you're reviewing that as part of your devotional or as part of your quiet time when you're seeking the Lord in this week. Have you noticed that it seems like even though Jesus said, this is going to happen to me, this is going to happen to me, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to be betrayed and so forth, that the disciples just kind of passed it off. It's like, you know, just shut up and don't talk about that. It's, you know, it's not going to happen. But it did happen. Even if they didn't believe it, it did happen. And it was just exactly like Jesus said it was going to be. And it really wasn't until after his resurrection that they began to understand what it meant to step into the new covenant that happened when Jesus went to the cross, when he was crucified, when he shed his blood as the ultimate sacrifice, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. They didn't really understand any of that until the end. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Isn't that an important statement? Yeah. You know, centuries later, now we can read that and we can understand that something has to happen to us in order for us to get that revelation on the inside of us, that understanding inside. You know, it's one thing to have an understanding mentally and to mentally agree with something, mental assent, perhaps you could call it. But it's another thing entirely to have revelation in your heart, to have the Rhema word of God, the Logos word of God, become the Rhema word of God, the written word become the spoken word that does something on the inside of you. But that's what happened here when Jesus was talking to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 46 says, he said, yes, it is written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. There's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Amen. That means you. That means me. That means us. There's forgiveness of sins for us if we'll repent. But that's the catch. How do we step into that place of repentance so that we can walk into newness of life? Is it a matter of just saying some words? Is it a matter of just saying, well, I see that, I understand that, etc.? But how does that become revelation on the inside of you where it really changes your life, really transforms who you are and how you act and what you do, how you act out of that? Verse 49 says, I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Isn't it ironic that in our day, many people teach against the baptism in the Holy Spirit? When he is the one thing, he is the one person of the Godhead who can make revelation come in your heart. It's amazing. It's amazing to me to see how this is resisted. And of course, we know that we have an enemy that's persistent in keeping the blanket on the gospel, on what we would say would be the full gospel. The gospel that includes not just the Father and the Son, but includes the Holy Spirit in a huge way, because he's our comforter and he's the one who leads us and guides us into truth. And he's the one who fills us with his presence and brings the glory of God into our lives so that we can step into that newness of life. So the reality is that Jesus was no stranger in confronting sin. He powerfully and effectively resisted Satan's attempts for himself when Satan was seducing him into transgression. You remember the story of the temptation on the Mount of Temptation, how Satan came and began to tempt him. He tempted him in his body with the bread, and in his soul with the just jump off the temple and people will praise you, you know, the angels will catch you, etc. And he was tempted in his spirit that he should bow down and worship Satan, and then he would have all the glory of all the kingdoms, etc., etc. And he resisted him, but not only resisted him, he finished him with the word. The word was so powerful on the inside of him that he overcame that temptation and beautifully put down the devil. But that wasn't the end of it, because the Bible said the devil left him, but he left him for a more opportune moment. So he wasn't finished with just that event when Jesus was weak, when he was hungry, when he was exhausted from 40 days of fasting, fasting food and perhaps water as well. During those 40 days, we don't really know about the water issue. But it was at his weakest point. And if you just think about that for a moment, when do you struggle the most? When does it happen? It happens when you're down. Happens when, you know, maybe, God forbid, depression hits or some tragedy strikes or some kind of thing is going on and you're just kind of at your weak point. Satan doesn't seem to pick the times when you're really feeling strong to attack. He looks for the places where he can just really smash you, just really kick you while you're down kind of thing. And that's his tactics. And it's worked for centuries. It's worked for millennia. So he just keeps on doing the same stuff. And if you're ministering to somebody who's struggling, you have to recognize, you know, there are those kinds of cycles. You can help people through those cycles if you help them to recognize what's going on in their lives. And if it's happening to you personally, if you know yourself, if you know what are your weak points, what are your weaknesses, what are the areas that the devil would exploit, and then you can begin to close the doors with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm not suggesting you can do this in the flesh. And that's one of the points of the message today, is that if we try to do it in the flesh, we'd probably fail miserably. I mean, we might have some modicum of success. But without the Holy Spirit, we're finished before we start, because we're not a match for the tactics and the persistence of the enemy in ourselves, in our flesh, that is. So Jesus, you know, powerfully and effectively resisted these attempts to seduce him into temptation. He was tempted in the flesh, in the soul, in the spirit, but he skillfully and powerfully wielded the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in that case. He confronted the religious crowds and the leaders concerning their sins and their hypocrisy. Jesus wasn't a stranger to sin. He called out the Samaritan woman at the well with a word of knowledge and brought her to a place of repentance and victory in her life. Amazing. He saved the life of the woman caught in and convicted of adultery. She should have died that day. But he reached out to her with compassion and just said, "Woman, you're forgiven. Don't go sinning anymore." Amazing, you know, the grace of God, and yet not just overlooking sin. Jesus reached out to people. Early in his ministry, he prioritized the importance of living free from the bondage of sin. Let's look at one of those stories. In Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says when Jesus, verse 1, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Capernaum was Jesus' second home. He was born in Nazareth and grew up there, but he made Capernaum his headquarters. If you ever visit Israel, you can actually go see where the house of Peter stood next to the synagogue and so forth and so on. And so Jesus evidently had a home in that place. I know the word says, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head. But he wasn't referring not to having a home. He was referring to he's traveling around. He's ministering in different places. So he has to rely on people. He has to rely on friends like Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his friends in Bethany when he was in the Jerusalem area, etc., for a place to sleep for himself and for his teams. But it says soon, verse 2, the house that he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and they lowered the man on the mat right down in front of Jesus. Verse 5 says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, My child, your sins are forgiven. What an amazing statement. The first thing that Jesus dealt with in the life of that paralyzed person was sin. We don't know if that meant that the man's personal sin caused his condition. He was paralyzed a long time, obviously. Or if Jesus, but it seems like Jesus was just prioritizing things, because he didn't leave the man sick, but he took the priority of forgiving sins. And this is a response of the religious leaders. It says, but some of the teachers and the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked through the stunned long onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. But I think the amazing thing is that Jesus addressed sin and sickness in kind of the same mode. He wasn't unconcerned about the man's paralysis, either spiritually or physically. And so he dealt with the sin issue so that the man could be totally free. Not just free to jump around and to walk and to get up and take his mat and go home. And yet sometimes it seems like people just, they just want that part and forget the other part. Let me live how I want to live. Let me be how I want to be. Let me do what I want to do. Just heal me. Just let me go. But Jesus has priorities, and his priority is to deal with the whole person. Because the reality is you can get healed and get sick again. But if you have your sins forgiven and you're right with God, you can receive your healing time after time, any time that Satan strikes with it. And you can even walk into and step into divine health by the grace of God and be healthy and well and whole in your body, functioning like it's supposed to function. That's God's design and his desire for you. He didn't create man to be sick. That happened when sin came into the world. But thankfully, Jesus, the Savior, the Lord, the one who went to the cross for your sins, he took your sins in his own body on the tree, it says, in 1 Peter 2:24, that you being dead to sin should live to righteousness and be healed by his stripes. That's God's design for you. That's the reality and the revelation he wants you to have in your heart, that he's taken care of it at the cross, that he poured out his blood and his body was broken for you. You know, we celebrate that in communion. Every time that we receive communion, we talk about the broken body of Jesus, broken for your sickness, that you were healed by his stripes, that he was wounded for your transgression, bruised for iniquities, that the chastisement of your peace was placed upon him, but by his stripes you were healed. Hallelujah. So Jesus didn't leave one undone and take care of the other. And yet sometimes, you know, we just deal with it like just fix me so that I can be okay, so I feel good. And don't fix me so that I can be permanently well, permanently whole, whole from the inside out and the outside in, from head to toe. And when we make that shift and when we realize that Jesus really does love us, he really does care about us, and his grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect where we're weak, but it isn't so that we can just suffer through things. It's so that we can receive the totality of what he paid the price for that makes the difference. So now we're living in a new covenant era. You know, the new covenant that's established on better promises, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 8, I believe it is. So this Jesus, you know, he perfectly kept the law. He was without sin. Not only did he refute the devil when he came with those three temptations, but every time, he successfully defeated him. He was the only person, the only human being on earth that's ever achieved that kind of victory. And even though he perfectly kept the law, and though he was innocent, he was convicted in court and sentenced to death. He paid the price of our sin fully with a horrific execution on the cross, because he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. It's his blood that's put on the doorpost of our heart, on the lintel of our heart. It's his blood that God sees when the angel of death passes over. So why is there such a struggle with sin yet today, even among believers? Where does the road to freedom begin? So I want to talk about a couple of things that I think will help us to understand, but not only understand, but to implement things in our lives that are fruitful and that will bring blessing, lasting blessing, and help in any area of a struggle, and help us to be able to minister effectively to others. First is to have recognition that we're no longer slaves. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We should walk in newness of life. But the fact is that many times we don't walk in the newness of life. That's the reality of it. So when we're talking about sin, you say, well, first of, the first part of it is, you know, like just going through that list that we did, you know, with the revive card, and you think about sin. So what's sin? Well, I don't really, you know, most of the time we just compare ourselves with others. And we think, well, I'm pretty good, actually. You know, I don't sleep around, so I'm not committing adultery. But, you know, what about your thought life? What about the romance novels? What about the porn? What about the temptation that's all around to pull you off, to pull you off of the reality that around us there's a lot of stuff, and when we allow ourselves to be drawn into that, it's transgression, right? So you might not be sleeping around, but in your mind you can be sleeping around. It's a reality. It's human nature. It's sin nature trying to come back and capture you and take you back to the place where you once were. Or, you know, I don't steal. I just take little things. You know, a pencil here, a pen there, you know, just little stuff that nobody cares about. You know, it's just little stuff. But stealing is stealing. Theft is theft. Amen. I don't cheat much, just a little on my taxes. There's a lot of ways that we can break that commandment, right? How about lying? I don't tell big lies, just little ones. And sometimes I don't lie, I just don't tell the truth. So when we're dealing with this, you know, okay, I know this is not the happy message, you know, okay? God's going to bless you. He's got a big harvest of prosperity for you. But these are the things that every human being has to deal with, including every Christian. You have to face these things and recognize who you are and what you are doing. And the Bible says there's a way out. There's a way of repentance for every believer to restore our fellowship with God when we have made these infractions. There are other commandments too. I mean, as well, you know, how about the covet one? Well, I don't covet anything that my neighbor has, but I sure can't stand that guy because look how rich he is, look how much he has, look at his house, look at his whatever, look at his car. Look at, you know, he might be in debt up to his eyeballs, but you know, we're looking at that as a sign of success and a sign of prosperity. And what at what place does that become covetousness? People like to swap husbands and wives in their minds. You don't know what you'd be getting. you think you have things tough? I wouldn't be trading around too much. Because there's a lot of things that you don't see. There's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes that you never know. And though the grass seems greener on the other side, most of the time it's desert brown. And you better think twice about it. So dealing with sin becomes an issue of dealing with the reality. What's the reality in my life? I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to us. What is the reality of what's going on in our life? Are we really keeping the doors closed, or are we just playing Christian on Sunday and during cell meeting when we're around believers, you know? But what are we saying, you know, when somebody cuts us off in the road? What are we thinking, you know? When somebody is cross with us in the store about this or that or the other thing, and somebody doesn't serve our meal fast enough or good enough or whatever. You know, what are we thinking? These are just practical. These are everyday living kind of things. What about the co-workers that we work with that, you know, they're the ones that push all of your buttons, et cetera? How are you treating them from your heart? I mean, I mean, you know, okay, I'm ignoring them. These are realities that have to be dealt with, because this is the old nature wanting to take you back. You know, you've been crucified with Christ, you know, so the old you is dead.
Amen.
But there's someone who wants to raise that old man from the dead. that old woman from the dead, that old person from the dead. I guess I should be talking gender neutral now, but anyway, Jesus help us. So the word says here that we should walk in newness of life. It doesn't say that you automatically will walk in newness of life. It says you should, S-H-O-U-L-D. That should be what our life looks like, newness, freshness of life. Verse 5 says, for if we're still in Romans chapter 6, by the way, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that a good thought? If we're united to him in the likeness of his death, in other words, if we're willing to die to these things that the devil, the world, the flesh tries to bring into our lives, we should be coming into the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, the new person is rising up. Amen. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we became a new creation being when we accepted him, when we took him to be Lord. When we received, you know, the Bible said, as many as received him, I think this is in the book of John, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, rights as a child of God. You have rights to step into victory. You have rights to step into the newness of life. But it does take your participation. It does take your cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It does take your hunger for God, for hunger for the things of God, in order to step into these things and to come to that place of victory. Now, if you're sitting there and feeling condemned, this is not a condemning message. This is a lift you up message, because Jesus is determined to bring you to a place of success.
Amen.
He's determined to put you on the path of righteousness for his namesake, and to help you lie down in the green pastures and be beside the quiet waters. You know, maybe that's not your life right now. Maybe there's a lot of turmoil in your life. Maybe there's a lot of problems going on. But he has a place for you that's a place of peace, a place of joy, a place in his presence. Because the Bible says in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy.
Amen.
At his right hand, there's pleasure forevermore. That's the place that he's taking you. If you allow him, if you'll cooperate with him, if you'll walk with him into that place.
Yes.
Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So that's my first point, is recognition that you're no longer a slave of sin. I'm not anymore a slave to sin. Does that mean I'm a perfect person? No. Does that mean I couldn't fall into sin? No. The Bible says, take heed, those of you who are standing, lest you fall. The issue is in the take heed part. Because many of times we don't take heed. And when we don't take heed, we're in danger zone. And when we're in danger zone, it's exploited by the enemy. It's exploited by the devil, it's exploited by the world, and it's exploited by our own flesh, which is pulling us in a lot of different directions. But the reality is, the spiritual truth is, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm not. And I'm not going to be. Because I'm determined to cooperate with Jesus, to cooperate with the Father, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and to walk with him. Have I done that perfectly? Absolutely not. I have not. But my determination is to do that, to be that, to walk that way. In the Amplified, it says this, same verse, we have been therefore buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and the power of the Father, we too might walk, and it adds this word, habitually in the newness of life, abandoning our old ways. I think that's good.
Amen.
To remind us that we should be realizing new habits in our lives. You know, you can't just step out of the old and then not fill it with something and expect it to go well. You have to replace those old habitual areas of problems and issues and troubles and sins with something that's positive, something that's powerful, something that's resilient, something that's resonating with the heart of God in order to succeed in this. And you can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way you'll abandon your old way of life. So if you don't like how your life is going and how you're living your life, you can abandon it. And you can habitually walk in the newness of life, but it requires your participation, your cooperation, and you challenging the things of darkness that are trying to squash you and smash you and pull you backwards and so forth and so on. And sometimes you might need the help of another person, and there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, in the end, you have to be the determining factor. Because your friend can't determine it for you. Your friend can't walk it for you. Your friend can help you walk through it. Your friend can take your hand and walk you through it. But ultimately, you have to be the person who's saying, it's me, it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Father. I'm hungry for Him. I'm done with this. I'm stepping into this. And it's newness of life. Second, here's the reality. Truth trumps deception.
Amen.
All the lies in your head are lies. So quit listening to them.
Amen.
It brings, the truth brings new hope.
Yes.
And the truth is the seed of faith that's growing on the inside of you. You might not be perfect at this the first day, but it'll grow in you.
Amen.
If you'll nurture it and allow Jesus to work in your life, it will grow in you. Second thing is, a newness of life can only come by the Holy Spirit. That's my second point. Many people, they try the flesh, sheer discipline. You know, sheer discipline. Discipline is necessary in life because if you don't start something, you know, it's probably not just going to fall on you and happen. As Brother Hagin used to say, it's not like cherries falling off of the tree, you know, ripe cherries off of the tree. You have to be engaged and you have to be disciplined. But the discipline route in itself is not going to give you victory. Because how many of us have tried over and over again to break a habit? Or to change some area of our life? We just we've done everything we could, and about the time we thought we had victory, bam, we fell again and again and again. And then we had to repent and so forth and come back to God. So many try the flesh route. You have to be engaged, but the flesh route and discipline are not going to get it in itself. Jesus put it this way. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's when he was talking to his disciples, and he's saying, watch and pray. He was giving them a way out. The way out was watching and praying, but they went to sleep. At his most important and critical time, they went to sleep. So how many times have we not done that to Jesus? We went to sleep at the switch when he says, watch and pray. Another scripture says, the flesh profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things. So if we're trying things in the flesh and just trying things, it's probably not going to work for you. It does require discipline to do the things of God and to be hungry for God and to follow through with those things. But it isn't the totality of it. So what's the answer? So what should it look like to walk in the newness of life? If you just go another chapter over in Romans to chapter 7, verse 6 says, you should really read all of these chapters, read all of Romans, it'll change your life. But I'm just picking out some verses that I think would be helpful concerning this. Verse 6 says, Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, Now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. So you can see that even though the flesh could fail miserably, there is another way to live, and it's not in the flesh, it's living by the Spirit. So If it starts with discipline, we still need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to make this happen in our lives. We need to be in His presence. We need to have His help. We need to have His victory. We need to have His coaching. He needs to be the umpire of our life. And when He is, we can begin to step into the newness of life. I was reading from New Living Translation. Here's what it says in the New King James Version, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, sometimes, you know, we always encourage people, be in the Word of God, be in the Word of God, meditate in the Word of God. Why? Because when you meditate in the Word of God, faith begins to rise. Amen. Hope begins to come. Your life can begin to change. But if you take the Word of God and you just try to live by the letter of the law, you're going to miserably fail. Because the only way that we can serve God is to serve Him in the newness of the Spirit, to allow the Spirit of God to transform the written word into revelation in our hearts in such a way that it propels us to victory, and that we can receive the coaching and listen to the voice and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit clearly and walk life that He wants us for. He said, it's not by the oldness of letter. In other words, it's not just by the written word. You can't just make your repeating the word make it happen. But there is a process that happens when you meditate in the Word of God. It becomes part of you. And when that becomes your automatic response to temptation, when it becomes your automatic response to the things that are happening to your life on the outside, because it's in you, because it's part of you, because it's the new you, newness of life is happening. And even if it doesn't feel good, and even if it doesn't feel like it's happened, it's happening. What does that song Waymaker say? Even when yeah, so when we don't see it or don't feel it, it's still working, and that's the problem, you know, because if we're so accustomed to just going by our feelings, you know, this it doesn't feel like it's working, doesn't seem like it's working. I can't see any of it, but the eyes of faith can see it. Inside your heart, you can receive it. Hallelujah. Even when it doesn't feel good on the outside, and even when everything is challenging you to the hilt on the outside, it's still working. Yep. He's still there. He's still working. And the miracle of newness of life is beginning to arise in you. The victory. You know, just one of the things that I've discovered is that if you want the presence of Jesus to come into your life, just start talking about Him. You know, when we were singing about worthy is your name, did you feel the presence of Jesus come into this place? When you start praising and worshiping, did you feel the presence? So, I mean, it's not about a feeling, but it happens. Because praise, you know, He's enthroned on the praises of His people. And when we praise Him and when we lift up His name, how many times are we just complaining about the devil did this, the devil did that, and he's there and he's wherever? So we're feeding Him. We're giving Him place, and we're giving Him, you know, we're giving Him some glory. We're elevating Him. But the Bible says we're supposed to exalt Jesus. Amen. We're supposed to exalt His name and lift Him up. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Yes. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Yes. And when we begin to talk about Him like that, He shows up. Yes. He shows up right in the middle of your deal, right in the middle of your problem, right in the middle of your temptation, if you'll begin to lift Him up. Praise the Lord. So I'm talking about, how can we step into the newness of life? How can we walk out of this stuff that's going on? How can we walk in that and walk in victory? So verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. So here's the issue. You know, when we see the law, it really kind of feeds the power of sin to happen in our lives. But the reality is, if we walk in the Spirit, we can walk in the newness and not by the letter of the law. We can recognize that the law is good, that God is just in making these rules and these regulations because they're for your protection, they're for your blessing. You know, for the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus said the second commandment is like the first commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said if you'll fulfill those two, you'll keep the rest of them too. So there must be a way to do that if Jesus said that, right? And the only way to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So my first point was recognize that you're no longer slaves. Second point was newness comes only by the power of the Holy Spirit. My third and final point is nurture his presence. You know, in the book of Galatians, it makes a contrast. It makes a contrast between the works of the flesh in one chapter and the works of the and the fruit of the Spirit in the other chapter. And if you look at those things, the works of the flesh is basically all the ways that your body wants to pull you down and to pull you back into Satan's territory and to let the old man rise again. But when you get to the fruit of the Spirit, you have to realize something. You know, how do you make fruit grow? I mean, you got an apple tree out there. How do you make more? How do you make more apples come? Okay, so there are some things you can do to tend the tree, but essentially you can't make the fruit come, right? The fruit comes naturally. If it's an apple tree, there's going to be apples on it. If it's a pear tree, there's going to be pears on it. If it's a banana tree, a banana palm, it's going to have bananas on it, right? So you can't make one tree bear another kind of fruit, and you really don't have any control over the process. You just bear the fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit comes from the presence of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness,
kindness,
patience, self-control, endurance, all of those things, they grow on the inside of you as a result of you being in the presence of God and God being in your presence. And God coming into your life. And your tree will bear fruit. That's how you walk in the newness of life. The Bible says that with every temptation, there's a way of escape. The problem is, are we going to take the way when it's presented to us? Are we first of all going to recognize this is a way, God is providing me a way of escape? And then the second question is, am I going to walk in that way? Because those are the two decisions that you make when temptation comes. What is it? And am I going to walk in it? But you can do it successfully through the power of the Holy Spirit. If at that point you will turn to Him, He will show up in your life. It's not magic, but it's not rocket science either. It's turning to Him when you're at that point. If you hesitate, you know, the old proverbs say, he who hesitates is lost. Hesitation, procrastination, all those kinds of things are an enemy of this happening in your life. But the Holy Spirit makes that way of escape. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says that we should be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and healed by His stripes. It says, He took our sins in His own body on the tree so that we should be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Paul says in Romans 6 and 7 that we ought to look at ourselves in that way. The Holy Spirit helps us. All we have to do is cooperate. Romans 8, verse 26 says He helps us in our infirmities. In other words, in the places that we're weak, when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, that we can pray even with groanings that can't be uttered in articulate speech. So there is a way to step into the things of the Spirit. One of them is to allow his groanings or allow his utterances to come out through you, because you have to do that in the Holy Spirit. You cannot manufacture that in your flesh. And when you do that, you're entering into that place of God. Jude verse 20 says, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to pray through you is the way that you step into the freshness and the fruit of the Spirit, the newness of life. And finally, the Bible says that we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, into his courts with praise on our lips. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. That's the place that we need to be. You know, if we're criticizing others, pointing the fingers at others, blaming others, becoming bitter inside, becoming miserable inside, complain, that doesn't draw the presence of God. But when we magnify the Lord, when we exalt Jesus, when we lift up the name of Jesus over all of those circumstances and situations, even if it's been, I recognize, sometimes we've received injustices from people. It's unavoidable. Ellie was saying the other day that some friendly person was giving her some funny hand signals just because she was praising God and worshiping God. It happens.
Yep.
People do stuff.
Yep.
But you have to let that roll off of you and allow the Spirit of God to rise up in you. Amen. What do you do when things happen like that? Begin to praise God. Begin to pray for the person. Yeah, I know you want to strangle them and punch them out and all that, but restrain yourself.
Amen.
And let them have the blessing of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so I want to land the plane here. I've got a couple of scriptures here to land it with. I don't know which one to take. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to do it with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time we thought Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person.
Amen.
The old has gone. A new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ.
Yeah.
And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. If you don't take anything else home with you today, take it home with you. Because it's the way into the newness of life. So, Father, I just pray for those who are watching, those who are viewing us over social media, those in their homes. I just pray in Jesus' name that you put a newness of life into them, that your presence will fill their home, that your grace and favor will fill their lives, that the presence of the Holy Spirit will bring peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and that'll bring them to a new place of victory in their lives. Those that are experiencing fear, depression, or other kinds of things that Satan is using to steal, kill, and destroy, I pray, Jesus, that you will show up in their place and give them life and give it to them abundantly. because Satan does not have the victory. Jesus won the victory at the cross. Thank you, Father God, for ministering deeply and powerfully to them, for healing their sicknesses, for healing their diseases, for taking them out of depression and fear, and for lifting them up, Father. I pray, Father, over their families, Father, that you would reunite them, that you would draw them close together, that you would bring your grace and favor, Lord, in the place where there's been anger, frustration, resentment, and division. I ask you, Father God, to move in a powerful way in every life, in every home, in every family, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you have specific prayer requests, those of you who are watching online, you can put them in the chat box, or you can send them to mfhfw.org. There's a place for contacting us that way. Or you can call and we can give you an email or something like that, so you can get to us. But we'd love to pray for you. We want you to have victory, and we want you to live in victory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen. Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.